Turn in your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In just a moment, we will look at that passage of Scripture. It's good to see everyone this evening. And I hope I didn't jinx it this morning by speaking too soon, but I know we have some folks out of town who are now traveling on spring break. I heard that they were making a trip out of town. But we still have those with us this evening, and I'm encouraged by your presence. We have those who are visiting, and we're thankful that you're here this evening. In the scripture that Luke had this evening, some of the older versions use the word steadfastness or patience. Some of the newer versions there are using the word endurance. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. The trials that are mentioned there by James, they have to be endured. If you come on down to a few verses later there in the book of James, he talks about in verse 12 how that those who endure, or your version might say be patient or steadfast, they are the ones who receive the crown of life. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. And so, we want to talk a little bit this evening about endurance. Why do you continue to come to church services? Why are you here this evening? We could easily be somewhere else. We could easily stop coming. Why do you continue to come? Why do elders continue to shepherd and deacons continue to serve? Why do Bible class teachers continue to teach? Why do parents, when they have struggles with their children, why do they continue to parent and try to be good parents? When there are problems in our marriage, why do we work those out and continue to work through those and continue to stay together? Why do we continue to be faithful as a Christian rather than dropping out? And we could go on and on and on. The question is endurance. We want to endure. We want that crown of life. We want to pass through any trials that may be sent our way. And we want to be approved. We want to pass that test. We want to receive that crown of life. This evening in Matthew chapter 10, I want us to look at a well-known passage of Scripture in Matthew 10. We're familiar with this story because of the choosing of the 12 apostles, and then Jesus sends them out to do some preaching. I want to use this text of Scripture in a lesson that I've entitled Motives for Endurance. What motivation do we have to endure? Well, James says the main one is to receive the crown of life, but we want to talk about some others this evening. As I said, why do we do these things that we do? Why do we work through the trials and the tribulations of life and stay in the ball game, as it were, so to speak? Stay in there and be faithful all the way to the end. Why do we do that? What motivation is there? What motivation does Jesus give us to endure all the way to the end? That's what we want to look at this evening from Matthew chapter 10. Read with me Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And he called unto him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, Go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Get you no gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, no wallet for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor staff, for the laborer is worthy of his food. And into whatsoever city or village you shall enter, search out who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go forth. And as you enter into the house, salute or greet it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. This evening, we want to look at this chapter where Jesus sends out the 12. Their particular commission, their particular order, is to go preach, verse 7, the kingdom of heaven. But I want to learn some lessons this evening from these 12 as they are sent out to apply to our lives this evening and the commissions that we are given to be good Christians. And as I just mentioned, to continue being faithful in our families, in our marriages, and in our attendance, and in our service to Christ. Why do we keep being the good Christian at work when others around us are not? Why do we continue to be the good young Christian at school and other places when other young people are not acting right? It's endurance. But what motivation do we have to keep doing this? That's what we want to look at this evening. We're going to find that as Jesus talks with the 12 about going out and preaching, we're going to continue down through the chapter. We're going to find as we get toward the middle and end of the chapter, Jesus is going to give them some motivations. He's actually going to give them 8. One would be plenty of motivation, but he's going to give them 8. And he's going to say to them, if you'll look with me down at verse 22, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Jesus says you've got to endure to the end. He's talking about to the end of this commission, this preaching that I'm giving you. But he doesn't just say you need to endure, verse 22. The rest of the chapter are the motivations for that. And that's what we want to look at this evening. Throughout the scripture, some 100 times, the concept of endurance is found in both the Old and New Testament. This is clearly an important topic that God wants us to be mindful of. He knows that there's going to be trials and temptations along the way, and He gives us the incentive and the motivation for that endurance. I think, for example, of James chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." I think of the well-known passage in Revelation chapter 2, where first century Christians were being persecuted, and some of them are thrown into prison. They're experiencing tribulation, and Jesus, through John, says, "Be faithful unto death." That's endurance. "And I will give thee a crown of life." Notice how the statement of endurance is mentioned, but then also the motivation. Here's the endurance, but the motivation, the crown of life. Here's the endurance, but the motivation, the crown of life. Jesus doesn't just say endure and then leave it at that. He's going to give these 12 men the motivation for that, and I believe we can learn from that this evening. I think of the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews chapter 10 and how those Christians were, again, enduring persecution and trial and tribulation. Some of them had their own possessions taken away from them. I don't think we've ever experienced that, have we? Have we ever had our possessions taken away from us because we're Christians? I've never had anything like that. But the Hebrew writer says, "You have endured a hard struggle of suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed." We don't have to go through that. Publicly exposed to abuse. Maybe sometimes we might, at work or school, maybe something along those lines, but typically we don't have to go through that. He goes on to say that you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possess something better and more lasting. And he says, "For you need endurance." But then notice the motivation. "So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And so the call to endurance, but also the motivation for that. Notice at the very end, "My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back." That's the opposite of endurance. So we raise the question this evening, why do we keep on keeping on? There's good motivation for that. I think of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, after talking about the resurrection, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast and unmovable. That's endurance. This evening we're going to come to Matthew chapter 10 and we're going to look at the motivations for endurance. Before we do that, I want to talk a little bit this evening about the enemies of endurance. Clearly, people around us fall and falter and fall away. That's a reality. Clearly, we know of individuals who give up and quit. Enemies are attacking our endurance. Just like an illness, a disease, a cancer attacks our cells in our body and weakens us, there are enemies of endurance. Because we see those around us who are not going to receive the crown of life. They've quit. They've raised the white flag. They have surrendered. What are some of those enemies? Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. One that comes to my mind would be fatigue. People get spiritually tired. I've discussed this some with Sherry lately, that the older I get, the older we get, we see that I believe one of the greatest problems we face among brethren is just this matter of endurance, keeping all the way to the end, because the older we get, we just see more and more of how it's easy to give up. One thing simply might be spiritual fatigue. Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Some just get tired. And it is hard. And when you're going through the particular trial or tribulation with family and other things, at the very moment it's hard and it's difficult. It's mentally and physically taxing. And so some endure that for a little while and they just grow weary. Don't let that enemy attack your endurance. We read this morning in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Paul said, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. You're going to get tired. Parenting is tiring. Being a good Christian from time to time is tiring. There are those here who are taking care of elderly parents. That can be tiring. But don't let fatigue attack our endurance and keep us from being faithful. Let us not be weary. We will reap, but we can't faint. The devil can use fatigue. He can also use fear. In that passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, look at what Paul says in the very next statement. When we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no relief, but we were afflicted on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Another enemy of endurance is fear. Things on the outside scare us, intimidate us. What did Jezebel do to Elijah? I'm going to kill you, man. You killed my prophets, I'm going to come after you. Threats and intimidation. And a person can be scared by that. Look at the text. Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba. We are scared of what somebody's going to say or think or do. And so we give up. We are scared of not being in the in crowd and the accepted group. And so we just give up. The devil uses fatigue. The devil uses fear. And people just quit. Paul said that if I were pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. He wasn't worried about what men thought and what his peers thought. He simply wanted to love Christ and serve Christ. But fear can be very, very effective. And people just quit because they're scared. In this same passage of 1 Kings 19, we know about Elijah there, and he runs off into the desert. Look at verses 9 and 10. A third enemy of endurance can be failure. Where we see those around us that are quitting, and so we want to quit. And you may recall there that Elijah says to the Lord, "I've been very jealous of Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. I look out and I see other people quitting. And so I want to quit. They failed. They messed it up. And so I'm going to do the same." I believe that's another enemy of endurance. Those close to us quitting. Those that we've grown up with quitting. And we want to do the same. But we can't. And God says to Elijah, you need to get up and get back to work. First of all, you've overstated the case. You're not the only one left. There are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. There will always be faithful brethren. And while we may look around today and see failures, we can also look around this room and see successes. Faithful brethren. Don't let failure be an enemy of your endurance. I believe another enemy that the devil can use is found in 2 Samuel 15, verse 12, when we read that section of 2 Samuel where David's own family is out to get him and the conspiracies that are found there. And when you look at those individuals that are threatening David's life, they're not complete strangers. We're talking about people that are close to him. We're talking about family. We're talking about false friends. And Absalom was offering the sacrifices he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. The conspiracy grew in strength, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. The hearts of the Israelites have gone after Absalom. We find out that somebody close to us is not acting right. We find out that somebody close to us is not being the Christian that he or she should be. And that hurts us. And we take it personally. It's a close threat. It's a close assault. We expect it from the outside, but not somebody that's supposed to be close to us. And when it happens, we're hurt deeply by it, and we want to give up and quit. There are enemies of endurance. The devil doesn't want us to endure all the way to the end. He doesn't care if we start, as long as we quit and give up. And then one last one, if you'll turn with me to James chapter 5. Confess your faults or your sins one to another. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Our own personal faults, our own personal mistakes. We commit a sin, and we shouldn't have done that. And instead of confessing that and repenting and praying for forgiveness and getting back in the service of the Lord, we just use that as an enemy, and we give up and quit. We will have faults. We will make mistakes. And when that happens, let us stay faithful. Don't use that as an enemy of your endurance. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Let's talk this evening about motivations for endurance. In Matthew chapter 10, the first few verses, Jesus picks the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. In verse 5 and following, he gives them the commission to go preach the gospel. And that's not going to be an easy job. They're going to face some persecutions along the way. Number one, they're going to face outright rejection. Read with me verses 14 and 15. And whosoever shall not receive you, you're not going to be received some places, nor hear your words as you go forth of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. There's going to be people that reject you, and that's a form of persecution. You try to help somebody, you try to save somebody, you try to talk with somebody about the Word of God, I don't want to hear it. So he warns them up front that they're going to have to face these types of things. The second thing they're going to have to face, look at verses 16 through 21, maybe some physical harm. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You look at some of the stories in the Word of God about God's ministers, God's preachers, the 12 in the Gospels, Peter on the day of Pentecost, others in the book of Acts, sometimes they face some terrible people. We see Stephen, for example, being stoned to death because they didn't like his message. These are wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yea, and before governors and kings shall you be brought for my sake for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. The nature of truth is such that it's a message that causes negative reactions. What they were preaching, verse 7, the kingdom of heaven, it wasn't some message that was palatable to everybody, and everybody, it was just this sweet, sugary message that everybody loved. People did not like that message when it told them to change and get out of their sin and that type of thing. We know what happened to John when he tried to preach the truth to Herod and Herodias. He's beheaded. There were violent reactions to the gospel. The third thing they would have to face is hatred. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. People are just outright going to hate you. Don't come in here telling me how to live my life. Don't come in here preaching to me, preacher. Don't come in here trying to change my marriage and family and personal life. I'm fine with my sin. There's going to be people that hate you. They don't like the message. And notice, he had already said this before, but he says, for my name's sake. It's what they're standing for. They're standing for truth. They're standing for the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto the next. Persecution. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And if that is not bad enough, look at verse 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, and that's Jesus, and they did that, how much more them of his household? Name calling. They're going to call you names, just like they called me names. And there are slogans and statements said today about Christians, homophobic, and etc. Titles and slogans and names that are given. You think you're better than others. You think you're the only ones going to heaven. that type of thing. Campbellites, whatever. And so he lets them know, before they go out, the nature of the persecution. But here is where we want to look at the lesson. Starting here in verse 24, Paul says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We have to go through some of these same kinds of things today. But verse 22, we need to endure to the end. So what is the motivation to endure all the way to the end? What is the motivation to go through rejection and physical harm and hatred and persecution and even name calling? What motivation do we have to do that? Number one, look at verse 24 again. The first motivation that Jesus gives is that when we go through this, we are exactly like our Master. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. They're going to treat us the way they treated Jesus, and that's an honor. The first motivation that Jesus says is that since the Master suffered, the servants can expect no less, and you're going to be just like me. And I want to be in that camp, don't you? When you go out this week, regardless of what you have to go through, don't you want to be identified with Jesus? I do. And he says, you're going to be treated just like me. That's an honor. Turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 20. John chapter 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. If I'm being persecuted, it's because I'm living like Jesus. And that's where I want to be. That's a motivation. I'm acting like Jesus. That's why I have to keep my eyes on Him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I have to run the race and keep my eyes on the Lord. I have to act just like Him. He's my example. 1 Peter 2, 21. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter 4 and 1. It's a motivation, knowing that when I go out, I'm being treated just like Jesus. That means I'm His disciple. I'm His servant. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm you yourselves also with the same mind. I'm just like Christ. And that's a motivation. Number two, come back with me to Matthew chapter 10 and let's come down to verse 26. Let's look at the second motivation that Jesus gives them. He says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetops." The second motivation is that anything secret that somebody's trying to cover up, it's going to be known. Their sinful deeds will be known. Their persecution will be known. And they will be judged for that. The wicked cannot hide their evil. And when people do things to us that are evil, that is going to be exposed. The secrets of men will be judged in the judgment day. Romans 2, verse 16. Turn back with me to Psalm 90, that psalm contrasting the eternal nature of God with the transitory or temporal nature of man, the passing nature of man. There's a statement here that we need to remember in Psalm 90 and verse 8. God sees all and knows all. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Jesus says that when people try to do things in private and in secret, it cannot be hid. And so, the wicked cannot hide their ways, and you will be vindicated. The way you're being mistreated, it will come to full light. Now, there may be things in this life that don't come to full light now, but they certainly will in the judgment day. And so he says, speak openly and unashamed and unafraid. Let the truth, the light of truth, get out. And what these people are doing, it will be revealed and they will be judged for it. A lot of times bad things happen to us, especially from people in the world. And it's aggravating. It looks like they just get off scot-free. But Jesus says it's going to be uncovered. And that's a motivation. Turn with me to verse 23. Here's the third motivation that Jesus gives. And be not afraid. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Here's the third motivation, and that is, don't worry about man, you worry about God. And we endure to the end because the person we have to face in the judgment day is God. We don't have to worry about man. There are people that can kill the body. That's right. But God can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Jesus says, fear him. When we go through the things of this life, our motivation is we're going to have to face God in the judgment day. And he's the one that we have to worry about. And when we're on his side and we're enduring and we're faithful, then we're going to be fine. Don't worry about man. In Hebrews chapter 2, we don't need to neglect so great a salvation. Why? For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received their just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We need to worry about disobeying God. We don't need to worry about man. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. We're going to face the wrath of God, Hebrews 10:26-31. That's who we need to worry about. Don't worry about the individuals of this life that cause us problems. We fear God and not man. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Let's look at the fourth motivation that Jesus gives. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more value than the sparrows. The fourth motivation that Jesus gives is that God notices you and is taking care of you. And if he can take care of birds, he can take care of you. And he will. Jesus teaches the same lesson in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He clothes the flowers, he feeds the birds. Even when we don't put out bird seed, they're going to be fed by God. He's saying you have individual worth and value. Do not fear. He tells them up front, you're going to face some terrible kinds of things. And then he starts giving them the motivations. And that's a beautiful thought. And he gives us those same things. We have a soul that is more valuable than any possession. Mark 8:36-37. If a person were to gain the whole world and lose his soul, what does it profit? We have a soul that's more valuable than any material kind of thing, and God is mindful of that. And he's going to help us through those difficult times. A lot of times we quote Galatians chapter 2 with regard to the Apostle Paul and his focus and his priority there. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God. But look at this. Who loved me, underscore that in your Bible, and gave himself up for me. Put yourself in there. Put your name in there, as I put my name in there. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for me, individual. And remember that as we go throughout our life. God notices us and He cares for us. And He gives the value of two sparrows in verse 29. And we're more valuable than that. He says, the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Just like in the Old Testament when Isaiah talks about how that he calls the stars by name. He can count the very hairs of everyone's head. And we need to remember that. That's a motivation. Look with me at verse 32 and 33. Let's look at the fifth motivation that Jesus gives for enduring all the way to the end, even though it's going to be hard. He says, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says that acceptance or rejection, confession or denial depends upon endurance. You keep doing this because in the judgment day, you want to hear your name confessed by Jesus. That's why you keep doing it. You want to hear personally, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's what you want to hear, so you keep doing it. But if we give up, then it's the opposite. We're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. We can't imagine a parent, my parents, turning their back on me and not having anything to do with me. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? Or a child. Or a spouse. Can you imagine having a parent or a child or a spouse saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you? Now multiply that many times over in the judgment day when Jesus says that to you or to me. Boy, that's a motivation. I gotta keep being faithful. I don't want to hear that. And so he says to them, you keep confessing my name, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That's why we keep doing it. But if we give up and deny him, 2 Timothy 2:12, then he will deny us. And so that's a motivation that we're going to keep being faithful. We don't want to hear, I never knew you. That would be difficult to take from a family member, even more so from Jesus himself. Turn with me to verses 34 and 35. Let's look at the sixth motivation that Jesus gives. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This is an interesting thought where Jesus says that you can expect enemies to arise from among your own people. He may have had in mind, if you'll turn with me to Micah chapter 7. This is what happened to Micah when he was preaching. Turn with me to Micah 7. Things can get so bad that the problems may come from those who are close by. And he's saying, be aware that the devil is going to use any kind of tactic he can to get at you. In Micah chapter 7, verse 2, the godly man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Their hands are upon that which is evil to do it diligently. The prince asketh, and the judge is ready for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is a briar. The most upright is worse than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman, even thy visitation, is come. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a neighbor. Put ye not confidence in a friend. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. I believe Jesus was referring to Micah 7, verse 7, or verse 6, when he said this. Quoting it or referring to it. That's how bad it had gotten in Micah's day. And you can expect this, Jesus says. And the motivation is, you have to love me. And that's going to be our next point. You have to stay with me. You have to stay faithful to me. Even those close around you may not be faithful. The devil is going to use any tactic that he can use to get at you. Look at verse 37 then, through 39. The seventh motivation is, you keep loving me. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Loving Jesus more than anyone else and losing our life, we talked about this last Sunday, where we have to die to self, it leads to a great reward. So we have to have priorities in our life that Jesus is more important than anything else. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's going to be a great reward in the end. And then last of all, turn with me to verses 40 through 42. There's one last motivation that Jesus gives them before sending them on their way. Verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Jesus says one last thing, and that is that there will be people out there that will obey the message. There will be people out there that will receive you. You're going to have a lot of people that hate you. There's going to be name calling. There's going to be dragging you before councils. You're going to be threatened in many kinds of ways. But there are going to be people who receive this message that you're giving. And you know, brethren, the reason we stay motivated in our endurance is because along the way, there are people that we can touch and help. It may not be many, but there will be people who will listen to the message that we have. We can bring people to Christ. There are people here this evening that were brought to Christ by others. There are still good and honest hearts. Luke 8:15. And so that's why we keep doing it. That's why we keep inviting and setting up studies and inviting folks to services and talking with our family about obeying the gospel. Co-workers and friends. He that receiveth you. There are still good and honest hearts out there. Not as many as we'd like. But they're there. And that's why we keep preaching and teaching. And studying and inviting. There are still children that can be influenced. There are family members that can be influenced. There are people that can still be brought to Christ. If we give up, then who do they have? If we quit, who do they have? Nobody. That's why we keep doing it. Because along the way, there will be those who are still good and honest. He that endures to the end. So Jesus gave them a commission to go preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We have our commission as a Christian to get up each day and go do the things that Christ wants us to do to be a faithful Christian. He gave them also some caution. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be some people that don't like you. He was straightforward with them. He was up front with them. He did not try to pull the wool over their eyes and keep reality from them. He told them up front and was playing, this is what you're going to have to face. And the Scripture tells us the same each day as a Christian. We're given a clear picture that sometimes it can be very difficult. And then he told them the cost. He told them the cost, the personal cost to their own lives. But he closed this chapter with eight motivating, courageous statements to say, you keep being faithful all the way to the end. Motives for endurance. And that's our lesson this evening. Let's keep going this week, enduring and being faithful because of these reasons that Jesus gives. Is there someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel? We would encourage you to come. Yes, we'll be open about it, that after you become a Christian, there's going to be some difficult things you're going to have to face. That's right. But you can be in the Lord's family. And that's a beautiful thing. And if you're a child of God who's fallen away in some way, don't allow something to be an enemy of your endurance. Whether it's your own personal fault or sin, whether it's some failure, some fear, some fatigue, I'm getting tired, some false friend. Don't let those enemies attack our endurance and just give up and quit. We go all the way to the end. That's when we're saved. Not just partway through, but all the way to the end. And I hope that these motivations that Jesus gives His 12, He gives to us. I hope we can learn from that and stay faithful this week, next week, the week after that, and all throughout time. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?